IllbeHonest.com.
Okay, Psalm 15. There's only five verses here. Let's read through this. A Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Or he asked the question, I kind of cut my teeth my first 10 years on the King James. Who shall abide in your temple or in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly. The NAS has there, he who walks with integrity. That's my word, integrity. And does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. I want to talk tonight about integrity. And I guess the first thing I want to ask you is, tell me what integrity is. What other words come to your mind? Give me some synonyms.
Strength.
So, wait, now wait. Before I say yes or no to that, strength of what?
Character.
Okay, strength of character. Yes, it's a character issue, right? When we say, what other words come to mind?
Upright.
Strength of character.
Loyalty.
Yeah, that could definitely work. But what do you mean by loyalty? What is loyalty?
Trustworthy.
Honest.
Stable.
Faithful.
Stable.
But I mean, somebody can be, well, we use stable in a good, we don't use that in a negative fashion. What did you say?
Someone of their word.
So there's honesty. There's reliability. Any other words?
Undivided.
Explain that. So he's, if that's what, honor. Did you hear that? Code of honor. Somebody walking out there?
Mm-mm.
Okay. Code of honor. So somebody who's honorable. Now, in the Old Testament, the word actually, and you can find this, you can, if you search the word out where it's used, if you have some lexical sources and you go look at your Hebrew lexicon and you begin to investigate this, it appears that actually the idea in the Old Testament meaning has to do with a gem or a stone possibly that was found in the priest's breastplate. And it has the idea of a gem that is complete, without defect. It carries the meaning of whole, of entire. I mean, we would basically look at this and say it's a man of principle. It's a man of character. It's a man of undivided loyalty or undivided a code of honor or a code of ethics. He walks by that. But it's this idea of a stone that is unblemished, that is pure. And I heard a story of a man. Actually, I heard this from a guy that speaks at, I think he's high up at Bob Jones, but he tells the story about a man who wanted to buy his wife a diamond ring. And as he was looking over a certain jeweler's, he was looking at all these different diamonds. And the jeweler said that he had a certain stone that was actually very large, but it was blemished. And this man would be able to buy it for for a pretty decent price. He would be able to get it for a price that a high quality stone, if you were to, you know, get the equivalent, at least price wise, you'd have to get a small stone. And he said to the man, and the thing about the flaw is that it's not even visible to the naked eye. You actually have to use an instrument to find the flaw in it. So buy the bigger stone for your wife with the flaw in it. And he said, yeah, but the problem with that is this stone is a demonstration of my love for my wife. And he said, even though nobody would know just by the naked eye, I would know. And but there is the essence, I think, behind the Old Testament word. If something does not have integrity, it's flawed. Now let me ask you this. I'm going to read this psalm again, and I want to ask you this. Is it hypothetical? In other words, is this speaking about what would be possible of a man if there was a man found that did have integrity, but there isn't, so this is really hypothetical? Or is this speaking about real people like you and me? Or is this speaking about Christ? I've heard men preach Psalm 15 and say that it doesn't have to do with you and I because none of us measures up to this. And so it must be a psalm that speaks about Christ. Only He really is a man of integrity and blamelessness. Only He was a man who completely spoke truth, who did what was right, who has the ability to dwell in God's holy hill. I want to read it again. See if it, just tell me, is there anything from the psalm itself that leads you to believe it's hypothetical, leads you to believe that no, it actually talks about anybody who's a Christian, a man or a woman of God? Or is this specifically and distinctly speaking about Christ? Or is it speaking about Christ and His people, possibly? And you tell me. A psalm of David, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent or abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who shall? In other words, there is a place to dwell close to God, close to the heart of God, close to the glory of God, close to the presence of God in His holy hill. And this is the person who sojourns there. He who walks blamelessly, or he who walks with integrity and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So you folks tell me. Just let me ask you this. Let's say you're reading devotionally, you're at home, you're all by yourself. It's that time of the year or whatever your Bible reading looks like. You're reading through the Psalms. You read Psalm 15. You're all by yourself. You read it. What do you feel? I mean, you know, a lot of times we want to take things at face. A lot of times when we read things, we get a sense that it means something. Now, sometimes our sense about things is not right. But very often things are written to us to appeal to our understanding of what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false. I mean, just ask yourself, if you were just all by yourself and you read that psalm, would you immediately think to yourself, oh, that's speaking about Christ, that's not speaking about any of us? Or would there be a sense in it that that's probably speaking about God's people versus those who aren't God's people? Or what's, I see a lot of, I see people nodding, I heard some no's. Is there anybody that disagrees with that? Is there anybody that would have read that and come to another conclusion? Is there anybody that would have read that and thought, well, that's hypothetical. Nobody exists like this. Or would you have read that and thought, no, that probably does speak about certain real people? So is the basic overall consensus this is speaking about the redeemed? Anybody disagree? Anybody have just a feel that that isn't the case? Now, of course, like I say, our feelings could be wrong. And I guarantee you, you can find some preachers that you love and adore and listen to and honor and respect who would say that that's speaking about Christ. But here's the thing. Did Christ measure up to everything here? Absolutely, he did. Do the best of the redeemed in their life and practice measure up to this in the absolute standard? No. And so, if indeed we are, as the redeemed, allowed to approach His holy hill, we would have to say that any entrance, that I have not perfectly upheld any of this, and that anything that can be said of the redeemed that would be a reflection of this would be imperfect at best, right? Although we can say as a practice, yes, these things would be true. That's a reflection of what we find in the New Testament. We practice righteousness, right? Do we not? 1 John would tell us that. But I think even more so, just from an Old Testament perspective, from what David tells us in other places, I think we can see that this does speak about the redeemed. Why? Because are there not other places where integrity is spoken about? How about this? 1 Kings 9 and verse 4, "As for you, if you will walk before me," this is God speaking, "as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules." Now, isn't it interesting that God uses David as an example of a man of integrity and uprightness? And immediately we know some of David's defects. They come to our mind. If you're not familiar, he committed murder. He committed adultery. And yet, he is a man that God would use as an example of integrity. Now, that's God identifying David. Let me ask you folks this. That's great, right? That's great. When God says, there is a man of integrity, walk like him. That's great when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at His disciples and say, He says of them in John 17, they have kept my word. That's great when God's perspective and Christ's perspective of His own people is that way. But let me ask you something. Can you folks freely talk about your own integrity? How many of you in the last week spoke to somebody about your own integrity? How many of you in the last year, how many of you even feel that it's right to speak about your own integrity? How many of you have ever spoken to somebody else about your own integrity?
Only a matter of question.
Maybe in a job interview.
Yeah, job.
Yeah? How have you, Priscilla? Oh, but when you were lost. How about, right. No, we told everybody we were good people when we were lost.
Can you talk to me, Pastor, when we share your faith or who you are, and when you do not want to do something wrong because your integrity and your faith to the Lord?
I'm just saying this. As a Christian, are we free to talk to other people about our own uprightness, our own righteousness, our own practical righteousness, our own integrity? Like I've heard a certain preacher, even in our own church, say he doesn't know how David can say the things David says about himself in the book of the Psalms. Why? Usually when we can't speak like the Bible speaks, it's not because of a defect in the Bible. I said usually. It never is. It's never a defect in the Scriptures. It's always a defect with the way we think. Listen to what David says. Psalm 7 and verse 8. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Do you folks ever pray that way? You see, here's the question I asked. As Christians, are you free enough to speak like the Bible and tell other people about your integrity? And even more so, do you have the boldness to speak to God about your integrity when you pray to Him? David did. And you know what? God didn't look at him and say, "You deceived wretch." God Himself attests to David's integrity there in 1 Kings. Listen to this, Psalm 25, verse 21. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. There he's praying that his own integrity would preserve him. Psalm 26, verse 1, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Psalm 26, verse 11. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. He was determined to walk in his integrity. God said he walked in integrity. He appealed to God based on his integrity. Psalm 41, 12. But you have upheld me because of my integrity. Isn't that an amazing statement? God upheld me because of my integrity. Wait a second, David. This just doesn't sound right. Uphold me because of what Christ did for me. Uphold me because of my own integrity? And yet, brethren, we don't want to shy away from what is biblically correct. And maybe some of the reasons that we don't speak more freely this way and appeal to God based on our integrity, it may be, it's just simply that we're not thinking biblically. And it may be because we're not truly people of integrity. David wasn't the only one. How about Job? God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Proverbs 2, verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Brethren, I want to ask you, if you're not able to appeal to God based on your integrity because you feel uncomfortable, because maybe your conscience and your very thinking has not been properly and biblically instructed, then I want you to see that it is appropriate to speak that way. But listen to me. One of the characteristics of integrity is honesty. And you cannot appeal to God based on your integrity if you're not walking in integrity. What does that mean? Did you hear what was said? He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. Let's just think about that one. He who swears to his own hurt and changes not. A person who gives his word and he's going to stick to it. Even though later on he finds out that what he committed himself to is going to cost him more than he bargained for. When he says, "Yeah, brother, I'll help you out with that on Saturday." But then somebody else comes and says, "Hey, we got free tickets to so-and-so. Come along." He doesn't call up the brother that he promised he'd help move and say, "Sorry, I can't make it." When a person says, not only is he honest before men, he's honest before the Lord. "Lord, if you give me that raise, if you give me that job, if you give me such and such, I'll do this." And then God does it. "Well, you know, now that's going to cost me more than I thought. Now all of a sudden, my tire went flat and I've got to pay for that." You see, there's a tremendous temptation to break our word with a pledge, a promise, or even as it says, "Let your yes be yes, your no be no." We give our yes, we give our no, we sign a contract. How about when you sign a contract? How about when you agree to take a credit card? How about when you agree to pay your rent? How about when you agree to pay for a car? You sign a contract. You know you sign contracts when you agree to pay certain bills, take on certain phone service. Tremendous temptation to break our word when financial damage is going to be the result of sticking with what we agreed to. When Psalm 15 describes the kind of person who dwells on God's holy hill, one of the marks of that person, he gives his word and he doesn't change. I'll tell you, you can't go to God and say that you're a person of integrity if you're not keeping your word to God and you're not keeping your word to people, no matter what the cost is. You make a promise, even if it hurts to follow through. You're not going to change your commitment. And you know what? People that do that, they do that because their word is more valuable than money. And because they realize this, they walk. Well, I guess I should probably ask the question. Rather than just stating something, how does it happen? How do you get people who are people of integrity even when men are not watching? How do you get people who are men of integrity, and you know what, if they agreed to do something with the phone company, they agreed to do something with the landlord, they agreed, they gave their word to help somebody do certain work? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his word to his Father that he would redeem a people. You think when he was there in the garden and he was confronted by that cross, everything in him said, "Run away, run away, run away." But he held to his word. He gave his word to his Father that he would lay down his life for a people. He would suffer in their place. Even when everything within him wanted to run away and he was pleading with his Father to not have to drink that cup, he was a man of integrity. He stayed with it. That was the condition. "If it be possible, let this cup depart from me." His Father said that that was not possible. There was no possibility. He was a man of his word. There was an eternal covenant, was there not? He had said that he would redeem a people. He would redeem sons and daughters for the Lord God Almighty. And he stuck to it. And he sealed that covenant with his own blood, though it cost him dearly. Are we people of integrity? Are you people that when you say you're going to do something, that you stick to it and you stick through it? Are you people of commitment? Do you know why so often people will fall out of marriages? Because they're not people of integrity. They stood at that altar and they gave their solemn vow before God Almighty to love to the end. We have people, we bring them on into the church membership and they'll so easily dissolve away. So easily fall out of ranks. Why? They're not people of commitment. They said at one time, yeah, we'll be members here. What is a member? I'll tell you, this knee is committed to my body. It can be chopped out, but not of its own will. Are we people of integrity? How does somebody get there? I mean, what does it take for people to be people of integrity? What's it take? What is it that brings us to that place? How do we get there? What's that?
Desire.
But what's going to cause me to desire to be a person of integrity? There may be something. He said understanding the consequences. I would say this. It's not just understanding the consequences. It's believing the consequences. Whether they be good or bad. And you know what? That comes to believing something. That comes down to believing that there is a God who sees and brings about consequences. You see, the person who has the ability, or the person who is going to be driven with a desire to follow after a path of integrity is going to be a person that believes certain things. They're going to believe that indeed there are consequences for walking in integrity and there are consequences for not walking in integrity. And I'll tell you one of the consequences. You dwell in the hill of the Lord. And I believe that everybody in this room is right. This has to do with how we walk as Christians. And you see the promises. What does it say? Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. There's the belief of a man that believes that walking is integrity. He can appeal to God to vindicate him. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. There's a man who believes that God will preserve him because of that integrity. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. That speaking of a man who believes that there is a God that sees, and that when it comes down to a situation that he's in, he believes that God will judge him in light of that integrity. You have upheld me because of my integrity. That's coming from a man who believes that he will be upheld. Folks, can I tell you something? I try to think, where does integrity really show itself? I mean, maybe you have some things that come to mind right off. Let's right there. Let's stop and think about some of those trials. You know what's true about a trial? The same thing that's true about a man who gives his word. He swears to his own hurt and he changes not. When a man of integrity is confronted by a path that's easy, but to take the easy path means I have to forfeit my integrity versus a path that hurts, but to walk it, to walk the path of integrity, I'm going to have to suffer the pain. And this comes back to trials, because in trials, we're faced with what temptation? We're faced with going through the trial. Typically, one of the things that is true about the trial is that to go through it in a way of integrity means that there's going to be certain suffering. And many times there are ways out of trials. You see, the person that is not a person of integrity will seek to avoid pain at all costs, even though it will cost them their honor or cost them their honesty. How about mistakes? When people fail, there is a place too where a person's integrity will show. Because I'll tell you this about David. When he was confronted by his sin, he admitted it. A man without integrity will seek to hide what he has done. He won't seek to admit what he's done. Mistakes. Honesty. You live in this house. Integrity says, I come home, I'm famished, go to the refrigerator, there's a half-eaten sandwich. Integrity says, that doesn't belong to me, I'm not going to eat it. You know what integrity says? You take a soda at Fatty's or water and you pay for it. Integrity says that when I know the boss is out sick that day, I don't mark it down as a play day. I work just as hard as if he was there. And you know what motivates a man to do that? A man who knows that in all of his actions, God is there. And God is watching. And God vindicates and upholds and protects and allows access to his holy hill, men of integrity. You see, a person who really longs for Christ and longs for intimacy with God knows that the person of integrity has access to his holy hill and will be invited very often into the intimate place that people without integrity are not invited into. And I'll tell you this, there are degrees of integrity among God's children. And that degree of integrity, those who have the highest degrees of it are granted access into the most privileged places more than those who don't have it. And if you really desire to be there, you who walk before God, you know that He's watching you. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 5:21, and He ponders all his paths. I'll tell you, when you come to that refrigerator, men who live here, and you find something in that refrigerator that doesn't belong to you, God is there and He's pondering your path. When you go and you pull that soda out at Fatty's, and God is there and He's pondering the path. When you walk through life, when you're telling the story and you embellish it and you add facts that make you look good but aren't exactly true and you stretch things, God is there and He's weighing out your words in the balance and He knows. And a man of integrity will purposely not over embellish a story. He will purposely under embellish it, lest he be found a liar in the sight of God. Integrity, do you have it? Young people, do you have it? Those of you that live in this house, it's amazing that one of the things that we want to encourage is integrity for those young men that live in this house. You know what's amazing to me is this last first of the month, the guys that are supposed to pay their money on the first Sunday of the month, we had four of the men not pay. And some of those men are men that are members of our church. Integrity, men. Integrity, ladies. Do you give your word that you're going to do something? Do you give your word that you're going to be on time at a job? Do you take a job and you tell your boss, I'm going to do this, I'll do this, I'll work for you, I give you my word? And then are you found to work half-hearted? Half as much as the people that are lost in that workplace. This is a matter of integrity. There is a God that sees. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. His eyes. If we can, like, as the Bible likens this to that of a man, that we can imagine God, His eyes are running to and fro all the time, back and forth. And what is He looking for? Men and women of integrity. I'll tell you this, you know what the motivation is to live a life of integrity? It's faith that truly believes that even when no one else is watching, God knows, and He's weighing it all out in His balances. And based on your decisions, based on your honesty, based on your integrity, you are going to be granted access to greater and lesser degrees to His very holy place and to communion with Him and Him preserving you. And when you walk a life like that, you can go into your prayer place and you can say, Father, I ask You for this based on my integrity. And that is not an unbiblical way to pray, but it is an unbiblical way to pray if you don't have integrity. I call you to it. The Lord is in His holy temple, Psalm 11:4 says. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. We can't hide ourselves before the Lord. He tests all of our ways. There is your motivation for integrity. The Lord before whom you walk. The Lord before whom you live. The Lord before whom you must carry out your ways and your words and your thoughts, whose eyes are running to and fro, constantly looking. Isn't it amazing? The Lord is specifically looking for people of integrity. Young people, don't cut corners on integrity. Don't be half-hearted. Dwell on these things. It's only a faith that believes what I've said tonight. It's only a faith that believes. It's only a person that lives in an awareness of the presence of God and believes God is here. God is present. God is watching. God is concerned. God is weighing. God's eyes are running to and fro. It's only with that conviction that you will be motivated to live a life of integrity. Guarantee that is the driving force. That is the driving conviction. Well, may God help us to do so. That's it. We're done.